So I've got some cash here. This is just a dollar. And to us, you know, it's probably not worth that much. I'm just going to let it drop down there. And for us, a dollar, you know, people make a lot of dollars in a day. Some people don't. Some people don't have a job. But for the most part, I think it's 1.2 billion people in the world live on less than that every single day. 1.2 billion people. And compared to them, we're rich. I mean, even people in this country who don't have a job, people who don't have a house, are still, compared to them, rich. Half of the Earth's population lives on about $2 a day. So half of the world lives on double that money. We're rich. I think it's 80%. I looked these statistics up on a couple different websites that track this kind of stuff. 80% of the world lives on less than $10 a day. So if you make more than $10 a day, you're in the top 20% as richest people in the world. You're very rich. 30,000 children die every single day because they don't have enough food to eat. It's either from starvation or from hunger-related causes. 30,000 children every single day, every couple of seconds. And just because they don't have proper nutrition, just because they don't have enough food to stay alive, and people that live on our streets can find enough food to survive from, you know, rescue missions and handouts or going through people's garbage. And compared to most of the world, this is a very extremely rich country. Nobody ran up here to grab that dollar bill. And, you know, it's because to us it's not really that worth that much. It's just a dollar. Nobody thought that I was losing my mind because I tossed a dollar over the side. Nobody thought I was crazy. It's just, you know, change at the coffee shop or a video store or a fast food drive-thru. You know, it's not that big of an amount. But so many people around the world would think I was crazy if I just left that there. What's wrong with you? Are you losing your mind to throw that much money around? And 1 billion people entered this century in 2000, when we got to 2000, 1 billion people couldn't read, or even at least 1 billion. They couldn't even sign their name. And there's 121 million children in the world who don't have a school to go to. And here it's a legal right. It's a legal requirement. You're supposed to go to school. And in this country, I mean, some people can't read, but the government says you need to go to school. You're supposed to be able to read. You're supposed to be able to write and do mathematics and all those things to be able to have a regular job. If you have food in your refrigerator and clothes on your back and a roof overhead and a place to sleep, you're richer than at least 75% of the world's population. So I think that's the point. We're rich. Matthew chapter 19, at verse 16, Matthew 19:16 through 24, says someone came to Jesus with this question: Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, why ask me about what is good? Only God is good. In other translations, it says, teacher, good teacher. And he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And says, but to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all these commandments, the young man replied. What else must I do? And I just think it's interesting that he realizes there's probably something else besides that. And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. But the young man heard this, and he went away sadly, because he had many possessions. So the guy, I think the guy kind of knew that there was something holding him back. And Jesus knew it too, and he pointed it out to him. The poor guy, he walked away. He knew what he was supposed to do. He, kind of like John's employee, he knew what he ought to be doing, and he found every way to get out of it. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And you know, as usually we read about that and we think about Bill Gates and those kinds of people, but you know what? You and I are rich. Compared to most of the world, we are so wealthy. Because other people would look at that dollar and think, I would work for you all day long for that dollar. Whatever you want me to do, you just tell it. I will be your servant for a day for that dollar. And, you know, just name it. Tell me how high to jump, and I'll do it. We have cable bills and cell phone bills that would cover the household expenses for a whole family. In parts of the world, we could raise communities on the money that we make here. And what we spend on air conditioning on a day, a hot summer day, would probably save, you know, 5 to 10 children's lives. Just the money we spend to cool our house for a day. And Jesus says we're at a disadvantage because of that. Because we're rich, it's going to make it, we're the ones who are in trouble. It's harder for us to get into heaven than to cram a camel through an eye of a needle. And they wonder, why is that? Because it seems like a lot of people here are pretty excited about God. A lot of people here seem to love God. And I guess the question I came up with is, what do we love? Because it's good to stop and think about that every once in a while. What is it that we do love? If you came up and asked Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life, what would his answer be to you? Because Jesus knows your heart. Like Jesus knew that young guy's heart. He knows exactly whatever specific things we need to deal with if we haven't come to that point. What we need to do to see eternal life. And it was a tough challenge that he gave him. Jesus pointed out the thing that guy probably loved the most. I don't know what it is for you, but it came after following the commandments. Because Jesus said, you got to follow the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus kind of rolled off some of the commandments. And he said, what else? So it could be that you're following the commandments, but then there's still something else that you need to do. I don't know. Is that true in your life? God expects you to be living a godly life already and still maybe have that question. What else do I have to do? And so, if it's sin you're thinking about, well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's something that's supposed to be taken care of in the first place. You're already supposed to be following the commandments. What else are you supposed to do? And he went right to what was hiding away in the man's heart. It was just a false sense of security that his money, his possessions, are what was going to keep him going, what he really needed. And on top of living a pure life, Jesus says, you need to let go of some other things too. You need to get radical with your life. You need to make a serious change. It's not a game. It's life and death. So basically, it's kind of like saying, what do you love? What do you love in this life? Because a lot of people, maybe it's money. A lot of people love money. That's an easy thing to fall in love with, all the things it seems to offer. Maybe it's not money. Maybe you give your 10%. Maybe you give more than that to other charities and organizations. Maybe there's something else in life that needs to change. But whatever it is, if there is something, are you willing to change it? Are you willing to cut some things off? Are you willing to add things? Are you willing to change your simple lifestyle habits, you know, at a basic level? I came across a letter about Pepsi Cola. The company, PepsiCo, says they give $1 million to help promote the gay agenda. This came from the American Family Association. It says, the headline was, Pepsi gives $1 million to promote the gay agenda and forces employees to attend sexual orientation classes. And the letter says, in the last 2 years, Pepsi has given $500,000 to the Human Rights Campaign, HRC, and $500,000 to parents, families, and friends of lesbians and gays, PFLAG. The $1 million was used to help promote acceptance of homosexuality in the workplace, and Pepsi refuses to give money to any pro-family organizations that oppose the homosexual agenda. Both HRC and PFLAG supported efforts in California to defeat Proposition 8, which defined marriage as being between a man and a woman. And HRC, financially supported by Pepsi, gave $2.3 million to defeat that proposition. Pepsi forces all employees to attend sexual orientation and gender identity diversity training where they are taught to accept homosexuality. And, I read something like that and I wonder, do you have any sort of opinion about what Pepsi is doing? And if you do, are you willing to do something about it? Would you stop drinking Pepsi? Would you go to a restaurant and order a Coke, when they say, sorry, we don't have Coke, we just have Pepsi? Just a simple question. Would you change your life at a basic level? I'm not just trying to pick on one company. There's lots of corporations that do this kind of stuff. Pepsi's not the only one. But where do you draw the line in what you accept from society, from the world? Are you willing to boycott a company or an organization if it does things that are against Christian principles? At what point are we willing to stand up and fight for religious freedom in our country? Because Christianity is getting a lot of its freedoms stripped away by government. At what point are we going to be willing to actually stand up and do something about it? You ought to know by now that Jesus isn't particularly fond of fence sitters, people that just kind of sit in the middle and don't go one way or the other. They just figure I'll let other people take care of it. He doesn't have any half-hearted disciples. It's all or nothing. You drop your own self-interest and follow now, or basically Jesus says, don't follow. If you're not willing to change everything, don't follow me. Matthew 12:30 says, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And he's not, this isn't where he's not talking about notorious sinners and pagans and devout atheists. He's talking about people who just won't get up and work for the kingdom. If you refuse to work with me, he says, you're actually working against me. And Jesus, he never minced words, and he said, being lukewarm is unacceptable. Being half and half, being uncommitted, I just don't want that at all. You can't sit on the fence and still be my follower, is basically what Jesus said. He wants total commitment, your whole heart, your whole life, everything in you. He doesn't want to rule over everything except your time, or everything except your money, or everything except whatever, your relationships, your job, your whatever little secret you're keeping. Jesus wants to be the king of everything in your life. And if there's something that doesn't go with what Jesus teaches, Jesus says, get rid of it. Cut it out. He's to rule all of your life or none of it. So what do you do with that? Well, you think about what you love. What is it that you're chasing after? What is it that you're spending your time and your money and your relationships and, what are you investing into? Is it your bank account? Is it your looks? Is it your food? It could be anything. Did you know that there are 40 million people in the world right now living with HIV or AIDS? Do you think that Jesus just wants them to die unaware of the truth? Because they're just going to die. We don't have cures, especially in those poor countries. They're just going to pass away. Do you think Jesus wants them to just die unsaved and uncared for? If your attitude about those people, because I kind of think of those people, HIV and AIDS, we kind of think of those people as the lowest of the low, especially living off in some third world country. And they probably, a lot of them, made the decision that got them AIDS. Some people don't, because some kids are born with it. But a lot of people do make that decision to sleep around. And so it's their own fault. But do we just, is that our attitude about those people? Well, it's their own fault. They deserve it. Because Jesus taught how you think of those people It's how you think of me. How you deal with those people is how you deal with me. When you serve somebody, you're serving me. And when you don't serve somebody, that's how you're treating me. That's what God said. Whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me. Every year, there are 350 to 500 million cases of malaria, with 1 million fatalities every year. Shouldn't we be doing something about that? Do you remember how rich you are? I'll bet you have running water in your house. That's a simple thing everybody has. Flushing toilets, a bathtub, a shower. You can walk down the stairs right now and get water out of a fountain and use the bathroom and flush everything away. Over 1 billion people in the world don't have access to clean water. 2.6 billion lack basic sanitation. A lot of villages and towns, their sewage just runs through the streets. They live next to garbage dumps. And 1.8 billion people who have access to water within a half a mile of their house, but not in their house, you know, they have to go and get water, they consume around 5 gallons every day. And we go through about 15 gallons just flushing the toilet every day. So just another comparison of how well off we are. Close to 2 million children every year die of diarrhea. Diarrhea. Probably everyone here has had diarrhea, and all you need to get well is time and water, good clean water. If more people in the world had clean water, 2 million children would be saved every year. Close to half of all people in developing countries suffering at any given time suffer because of lack of basic water and sanitation. Just something so simple. And I'm not reading these statistics to make you feel sorry for people. I'm not just quoting things to make you think, well, you know, we really got to do something about the third world countries because they're starving and they're hungry and they need water. That's not why I'm telling you about it. I want to wake you up to the fact that you are in a position of great wealth and power. Compared to most of the world, you have a lot of power in your hands. You have a lot of wealth. You've got a lot of blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And the way I read the Bible, God says we're supposed to use that to help the world. And you know, in Luke 12:48, this is what Jesus said about people in our position. Luke 12:48 says, much is required from those to whom much is given, and much more is required from those to whom much more is given. And it sounds to me like we've got a lot. God has given us, we've got a lot of money, we've got a lot of resources, we've got more food than we need, clothes, cars, energy. And Jesus, you know, basically says, you've got it, help people with it. There's some people I've heard that, you know, they hear the rich man story that walked away and they say, well, he didn't literally mean that everybody has to sell what they have and give the money to the poor. But it sounds to me like he definitely meant it for that guy. Like he was literally saying, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. That sounds pretty clear to me. And I know of other people who have taken those words at face value, and they've just said, you know what, I think Jesus is telling that to me. And they've sold... I've heard stories where people have invited homeless people to come and live in their house. Come live with me because you don't have a place to live. And I've heard people that sell their home. There was a guy in California. He sold his house and lived in his car so that the money he normally paid towards a mortgage, he could pay to people who need help getting off the streets. And they've taken Jesus' words at face value, and they're just living this stuff out as best as they can. And I think about people like Gandhi. Gandhi wasn't a Christian. But look how he lived. He got rid of everything to show how important his cause was to him, what he believed in. His convictions were so strong, he starved himself for them. So what are we doing with everything that we have? What does our use of the resources God has given us show about us? Are we sitting on a fence when there's so much in the world that we could be helping out with? You know, not one person can deal with the government problems or the corporate trend towards anti-Christian values or all the poor people in the world, but, you know, we can do something. What do you love? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to stand up for? What do you need to fight against? To be strong against? Is anything that important to you that you're willing to move on it, to get up and to do something about it, to stand up for what's right? Or are you the only thing that's important to you? Take care of your own needs, your own wants, your own desires, your own pride. Romans 12 starts off, 12:1, says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God and let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Are we a living sacrifice?" I've got a neat video that I found.
A lot of you guys know my mom died giving birth to me. Then my dad remarried. Then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again. Then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high. My mom's dead. My stepmom's dead. My dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my uncle George shot and killed my aunt and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky. And things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it, and then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head, but I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Jesus said, I know the things that you do. And you're neither hot or cold. I wish that you were one or the other. You know, it's almost like Jesus saying, even if you were against me, like Saul, I'd rather prefer that. Because at least you have some passion. If you really hear what God's saying, I mean, if you read through and listen to Jesus' words, if you really hear it and understand it, you can't just sit there. Like, your life, you couldn't understand that and just sit there and think that you're fine. You have to do something. You can't understand how Christ is telling you to live and be perfectly content with just sitting around. You know, we've got Dancing with the Stars and Wii Bowling and Facebook, and that's our lives. You can't go to Burger King and order the quadruple bypass with cheese and be completely satisfied with our typical American life that so many people live. You can't just serve yourself, which is what a lot of American culture teaches. You can't just serve yourself and live, ignoring the world. If you really believe this stuff, if you really understand it, you can't. It's just, you got to know inside somewhere that's impossible. Luke chapter 19, you remember Zacchaeus? And Luke 19 starts off about the story about Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town, and there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business. And he had become very rich. And he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased, saying about Jesus, he has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. And they grumbled about it. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half of my wealth to the poor. I'm just going to make that decision today. I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged anybody on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and to save those like him who are lost. Zacchaeus responded to Christ. You know, Jesus showed up and Zacchaeus said, I believe this guy. I believe what he says. I'm going to do something about it. And he changed his life. And he made amends with the people that he cheated. And he also used his wealth to help others. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today. Have you responded to what Christ has said to you? Like Zacchaeus has. He went all out. He said, I'm not going to let anything hold me back. Whatever it takes. And this isn't just to stop the bad behavior. You know, we've talked about that plenty. This isn't just sin control. This is, are you doing things to serve those in need, to expand the kingdom, to go out and proactively do things for Jesus Christ? Has salvation come to your home because you changed, you responded when you heard Jesus Christ? There's no fence sitting allowed. I pulled this story off the internet. I don't know who wrote it, but it says, you have wealth, you have an education, you have been given so much. What are you doing with it? Oh, no, that's not. The story comes later. These are some issues that I just pulled off. I was looking through and pulled off some quick issues. Lots of stuff. Some of it's kind of, you know, political stuff and poverty stuff and various things. But there's a lot more than poor people in the world. So what are we willing to do about, there's environmental issues. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be stewards of the earth. What are we doing to sustain a clean environment, to control pollution, to make sure that we're being good stewards of God's creation? How about equality? Dealing with discrimination. There's still hate for for people, you know, just because they're a different color going on in the world? What are we doing about that and other hatreds in society? What about the impact of globalization, like the government, like the U.S. government versus world government? You know, what are we doing about national sovereignty? About just participating in the democratic process? What are we doing? Our government is supposed to be made up of us. What are we doing about it? Do you have political accountability for your congressman, your senator? Are you keeping in touch with them? Because we don't have a right to criticize what they're doing if we're not helping out. If we're not at least calling them and saying, this is what you need to do. There's no agribusiness, which is just modern farming and food production techniques. Some of that, you know, there's a lot of ethics issues that are going on with food production these days. Are you fighting for healthy food for you and your family and the country? Healthcare, lots of people are dealing with healthcare stuff. Funding of it, access to it, inequalities, you know, things that are good and things that are bad. What are we doing to fight for what's right in healthcare? Is it a government concern? If it's not, if the government is in charge of it, shouldn't the church be one of the first to stand up and say we want to do something about people's health? Advertising. Think of all the advertising you see in the world, on TV and in the internet, and on signs by the road. There's a lot of stuff I see in advertising that we shouldn't allow, but we do. And then there's poverty, child care, adoption, things like that. You know, when there's all these gay and lesbian people who want to adopt children, and the church says, no, don't let them. But are we adopting them? Are we taking care of the problem so that somebody who shouldn't be isn't? What about the homosexuals, you know, their place in church and society? What are we doing about that? What are you doing? The economic system, which is falling apart, what are you doing on your own personal level to help fix the economy or your own economy to get yourself out of debt? We're, you know, we're called to use our brains as Christians. God gave us a mind to think with. And so, you know, some of that stuff isn't outright mentioned in the Bible, but I think all of that stuff, there are biblical concepts that apply to it, biblical reasons that we can make decisions on what we stand up for and what we fight for and what we support and what we are against. And I think we're called to do that. But that means stepping out and doing something and not just talking about it. It's extremely practical, I think, the Christian faith and what Jesus calls us to do. He's not, you know, he doesn't call us to solve all these problems. He says to do what you can. Do what you've been gifted to do. And we've all been gifted to serve God in some capacity. Maybe you're richer than most Americans, and you can work with that way. And if you're not, you still have pretty good wealth compared to the rest of the world. But maybe there's other stuff that you're good at. Maybe you're a good speaker, or you're really good at politics, and you can get into government and make some changes. You can get fired up about something. Or you can just be lukewarm for God. That's, Jesus says in Revelation 3, where he says, you know, don't be lukewarm. He says, you say that I am rich, talking about the church, saying, I'm rich, I have everything I need, everything I want, I don't need anything. And Jesus says, you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Can you be saved and still be like that? If God wants to spit us out, are we still okay? Because God says, you're comparing me and what I offer. Like, if God is the creator of the universe, and he, you know, he has the planet Earth in his hands, here's the song, he has the whole world. And, you know, if God is looking at the world from his perspective and saying, you want what you're holding on to, whatever it is, money, sex, relationship, you know, whatever it is, whatever you're holding on to on this little ball of dirt, you think that that little tiny thing is more important than I am. And you're not willing to let go of this little thing on this dust ball in the middle of space for me and what I offer. Because God's saying, I am offering you so much, an eternal life with me in heaven. And you want what you're holding on to on the planet Earth. I can see why God says, that makes me sick, that you could choose something so insignificant for something so amazing instead of something so amazing. That makes me sick, and I want to spit you out. Are you holding on to something? The idols of the world, the false security that the world offers. Clothes, money, sex, drugs, friends, TV, whatever it is. Are you unwilling to let go of that and be on fire for God? Remember the guy, Jesus told the parable, the guy who found the treasure in the field and he sold everything to go and buy the field because he wanted that treasure. He's not talking about gold and jewels treasure. He's talking about heaven and hell, eternal life, things that matter so much more than money. And Jesus called us to change our lives, to stop sinful habits. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to stop those bad habits? Are we willing to, you know, if it means quitting our job or ending our immoral friendships and relationships, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stop eating? There are places where people fasted to pray. Are you willing to stop eating and pray for God to help you get on fire for something for Him? What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? Will you lose everything? Like that rich young guy, will you sell everything and give it to the poor? Whatever it is that you're holding on to, what is it that you need to leave on the altar tonight? You know, with that dollar bill, what do you need to leave here tonight and walk away from and never have anything to do with again? Are you willing to leave it here tonight? Are you willing to let go and make that decision? Will you find salvation in your house tonight? Or will you sit on the fence, hold on to the balance beam until the judge looks at you and says, you make me sick, get out of my sight? What do you want? What kind of response are you hoping for from God through how you're living? The universe worships God in the throne room. In the throne room of heaven, everyone is bowing down at the throne. You know, the 24 elders, the multitudes of angels are all bowing to the throne and singing praises to God. And it's just this amazing picture that's painted in the Bible. In Revelation, Jesus says in that same chapter, in chapter 3, Jesus says, I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. And, you know, I can picture Jesus asking that to me personally. Do you want that? Do you want to sit with me on my throne where you can be in the center where all of creation, the angels and the elders and everything is bowing and worshiping God, and you can be there right next to Him watching it happen, He says. And if you're not willing to give up whatever it is that you're holding on to, God says, that makes me sick. And I want to spit you out. If you really get this, if you really understand what Jesus said, nothing else in the world matters. Nothing. Not money, not friends, not health, not having a place to sleep at night. Nothing matters as much as knowing God and being in a relationship with Him, being in a love and serving and an obedience relationship to God. This is the fence story that I found, and I'll finish up with this. It says, there was a large group of people, and on one side of the group stood Jesus, and on the other side of the group stood Satan. And separating them, running through the middle of the group, was a fence. And so that's the scene. This big group is standing there, and there's a fence. And Jesus and Satan begin calling the people from the group. And some of them go, and they follow Jesus, and some of them go, and they follow Satan. And this kept going until one big group had gathered around Satan, and a group had gathered around Jesus, and they both took their groups away. And there was one man sitting on the fence after all the people disappeared. And the man sat, and Satan came back looking for something which he appeared to have lost. He was looking all around, and the man said, have you lost something? And Satan looked up and looked straight at him, and he replied, no, there you are. Come with me. But the man said, I sat on the fence. I didn't choose you or Jesus. And Satan said, that's okay, I own the fence. What do you love? If it's God, I mean, if it's really God and you've put him in prime importance and your life shows it, then you're probably pretty good. But if it's not, if there's something else, are you willing to let go? Are you willing to leave it here? Are you willing to start doing something that you know you need to start? Are you willing to pray, God, show me where I'm lukewarm. Show me where I'm not pleasing you. Are you willing to pray for strength to do what you need to do and then to go out and do it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to get on fire? Whatever it takes. Are you willing to pray, God, you do whatever it takes to get me in the right direction? Let's pray. And you can make that choice. God, I'm still amazed that you offer us that choice, that you give us the chance for salvation to turn back to you and be reconciled, and I thank you so much for that. And God, I thank you so much for your love, that you have taught us so well how to love, what love is, and that through it we can be in a relationship with you and be obedient to you, and that you can be our king, and that we can be your servants, and we can be your children. God, I thank you so much for that kind of love. And I pray that everybody here who's still holding on to something that they shouldn't be, like that rich young guy, would be willing to put it aside, would be willing to do what Zacchaeus did and say, you know what, I'll do whatever it takes to make me right with you. I pray that if there's anything in the hearts of the people here tonight holding them back, that you would point it out, that you would point it out with extreme clarity in their hearts, in their minds, so that they can make the decision about what to do with it. And I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage to make the right choice. And I pray that you would give us all the strength and the courage to step up and do what we need to do as a church to start looking at the myriad of issues in the world that we can do something about. And just do something. Stand up. We thank you so much, God, and pray for your strength and your courage and your continued love and blessing. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.